It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everybody. It is Matt Slick Live, and it is, November 4th, 2019. Man, this year's going by fast. Oh, well, that's how it goes. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have a few open lines, 877-207-2276. If you're new and you're just kind of curious, what do we do? What we do is answer questions on the Bible, Christian theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, UFOs, the occult, logic, philosophy, evolution. Did I say that already? All kind of stuff. Talk about that. I've been doing apologetics for almost 40 years and love it. So if you want to call 877-207-2276, we'll just jump right on the line. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 6 through 10. And my question is, why was Miriam only struck down with leprosy and not Aaron too, since both of them were murmuring against Moses?
Yeah, Numbers 12, 6 through 8 talks about that, and it's a Christophany where they see the Lord. But the reason is because he was the high priest and she was not. He had to be ceremonially clean in order to offer a sacrificial work on behalf. And so, but she was cleansed later on, so that seems to be the case.
Well, thank you for clearing that up, Father.
Yeah, it's no big deal. It's one of my favorite areas of Scripture, actually, is number 12, 6 through 8. A set of appearances. What's really interesting about that verse, or that section of Scripture, if you go to number 12, verse 2, I believe it is, Moses says, Moses wrote this. Check this out. It says, let's see, where does it say? He was the most humble man. There, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. Now, who wrote that? Apparently Moses did. So some people think that it might have just been a scribal addition, because he's, look how humble I am. But anyways, a little comment there for fun and smiles. But it must have been true because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there you go. But anyway, that's what's going on. So he was the high priest, had to be ceremonially clean to be able to offer sacrifices. That seems to be the conjecture from the commentators. All right?
Thank you, man. God bless you.
God bless you. All right, man. God bless. That was Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Let's get over to Benjamin from Charlotte, North Carolina. Ben, welcome to the show.
Mr. Lee, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I hear you fine. What do you got, man?
Two questions. First question, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4.
Okay, let me go there.
NIV says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. My question is, how come God did not send all the demons there, and why are some allowed to roam to basically, tempt us and cause havoc? Is it the worst of the worst that was sent there, or just want to get your thoughts on that, basically that scripture?
Well, no one knows exactly why, but we do know that God, in his great sovereign wisdom, has allowed angels to fall and uses their evil for his greater good. Parts of that are manifested in the issue, for example, of the cross, where Jesus Christ was lied about unrighteously. Demonic forces were definitely there seeking to destroy him, and yet in it was the salvation of mankind. So God has a way of using evil for his purposes, and that seems to be the basic answer for that.
Why did he send some there? I'm curious why he sent some there.
Don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us.
Yeah,
good question, and the answer is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So maybe they were super bad, and they had to be constrained because they might wreak too much havoc, and God has a certain plan. What a lot of people don't know theologically speaking, is that the demonic forces were allowed to fall by God. They were ordained to fall by God. The ordination does not, in this case, does not mean causation. They're ordained because that means it was in the sovereign plan of God that they fall, yet they're the ones who can fall of their own free will. It's not God causing them to do this. And we see this kind of thing where God predestines bad things to happen in Acts 4, 27, 28, but it is the people who are responsible for their own evil actions, Acts 2, 22, and 23. So God can certainly do this. And what he does is he allows angels to fall and even ordains that they fall. Like I said, does not sit there and make them fall. They do it of their own free will, but it's within his sovereign plan, and nothing occurs without the counsel of God involved with it. Ephesians 1, 11 says so. This must mean that there's a reason, which he hasn't divulged to us, why he would let certain angels still have reign over the earth. Why would God allow evil to work in the world? You'd think that maybe what God wants is for no evil to occur in the world. Well, apparently it is his desire to allow evil to occur in the world because evil is occurring in the world. So we know that God has allowed it, and it's his will to allow it. We call this his permissive will. There's what we call the decretive will, where God directly by his own hand decrees certain things, like, let there be light. Bang, there was light. And then there's what we call the prescriptive will. Thou shalt not lie. But he wills to allow you to lie. That's his permissive will. So with his prescriptive will, he gives you the moral obligation, what you're supposed to do, but in his permissive will, he allows you to violate his prescriptive will. So it's his will to allow people to sin and rebel. It's his will to allow the angelic forces to fall and certain ones to do certain things. And ultimately, it's for his sovereign plan. So we know that nothing can occur unless it's by the counsel of God's will. Ephesians 1:11. So the demonic forces, even though they're working against God, are actually working within the sovereign plan of God in his ultimate sense, in his omniscience, which means all wisdom. And so he allows them to have reign, allows them to do various things, and in so doing, gives greater reward for the Christians. And provide redemption, because the evil that led to the crucifixion of Christ provides our redemptive work. But also, think about this. If demonic forces are running around, and they're doing things, and they're hindering Christians, and hindering the elect of God, the chosen ones of God, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. If that's the case, then it could be, possibly, that those who keep their eyes on Christ and point to the cross of Christ all the time, who are so doing that because they're being injured and persecuted by evil, will receive a greater reward in heaven. And so it could be one possibility that evil is allowed to occur, not only to accomplish God's sovereign will and redemptive work, but also to provide rewards for those in the world who have had to fight and resist the evil forces. So, you know, we don't know, but we could offer conjectures on various things like that.
Okay. One other question before I let you go. Do you consider the Roman Catholic religion and Catholicism itself heretic religion?
What I say is that if you believe in official Roman Catholic theology, you cannot be saved. You're going to hell. And the reason is because official Roman Catholic theology curses the gospel and adds works to salvation. And the Bible clearly says we are not justified by anything that we do. Romans 3:28 says we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And yet, in Roman Catholicism, in paragraph 2068 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, we maintain that a man is, they obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So that's just one of many, okay? And so the Roman Catholic Church, and I could expand on this for 10, 15 minutes and read stuff out of the official Catholic theology, and I could read stuff from Pope Pius XI that is so stinking heretical. It is so bad. And it was an encyclical given to all the Catholic Church to be read and taught as doctrine. The Roman Catholic Church teaches false doctrine in the area of salvation, absolutely false doctrine. And it is not to be trusted as a Christian church. In addition, what it also does is it promotes idolatry in the form of Mary worship. and they say they don't worship Mary, but the truth is that functionally she's a goddess. And the reason I say that, I'm not the only one who says that, she's a goddess in the sense, they'll say she's not a goddess, but functionally she is. And the reason I say that is because she can hear all prayers of all people simultaneously in all languages, both spoken and thought, and answer them. That's what God does. So she's functionally a goddess. And they have elevated her to a level of idolatry that is just woefully shameful. And so I always tell everybody, leave the Roman Catholic Church. If you believe official Roman Catholic theology, you cannot be a true Christian. It's not to say there aren't Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. There certainly are. There are people who are Christians in spite of Roman Catholicism. Okay? But not because of it. Okay?
I appreciate it. Cleared that up for me.
All right. And I have written a great deal on Catholicism. I've done a lot of research on it over the years. And I have a lot of articles written on it. If you go to the Roman Catholic section on
Do you have any books that I can download on Kindle on Roman Catholicism written by you?
No, I have a manual that I produced for teaching in classes. And I've been thinking about converting the manuals to ENAP by 11 form for manual download and things like that on Amazon as well. And I've got three or four. One on Mormonism, Catholicism, and basic Christian doctrine, Calvinism. And I need to do one on Jehovah's Witnesses and other ones that are just basic. They have slides associated with them for teaching and things like that. But no, the Roman Catholic Church is...
Before I let you go, where can I access them currently?
I'm sorry, what?
Where can I access those written...
what I have done so far? Just go to the CARM website. And on the CARM website, you will see... let's see, where is it? Oh, boy. It's got a lot of stuff. And the bottom left, that's what it is. And I have to tell you, let's just say I'm not real happy with how the shopping cart is arranged. And so we're working on getting those things taken care of. I'm looking for, there it goes, courses. So if you go to CARM and bottom left of the navigation, it'll give you the basic doctrine, Islam, Catholicism, Mormonism ones right there. And you can check them out. They're there. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Perfect. I got it pulled up right now. Go do it right now. Appreciate it so much, sir.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, praise God. All right.
God bless you. Take care.
Okay. All right. Let's get on the phones. Oh, look, we have four open lines, folks. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from North Carolina. Scott, welcome to the show.
Yes. I got a verse or two in the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes, and I've struggled with this for years, and it started to come to me last night, and I wanted to get your take on it.
All right.
The verses, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, tell you what, we got a break coming up. I'll take a look at them, and then we'll talk about them after the break. Give me a call, folks. We have a couple open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, just a little bit of a whoops, hold on. Oh, I got a frog in my throat right there. If you want to get a hold of the manuals, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and on the bottom left-hand side of the navigation, you'll see the word store. And all you got to do is click on the word store, and that's where the stuff is. So we got a little notification that we need to clarify that. Also, if you want, you can check out the three online schools that we have on CARM. We use them to help pay the bills and pay salaries for stuff and and do things like get a website built in Spanish, which I was on the phone yesterday on Skype with three people talking about that for quite a while. And one person in Mexico, one person in Colombia, and me, and we're talking, practicing my Spanish. It's a lot of fun. And so we're trying to move ahead and do all kinds of stuff. And if you want to support us, that's what you got to do. You got to go there. You can get the schools, and or you can just go to carmen.org/donate and help us out. We take anything. It is always a blessing. Let's get back to Scott from North Carolina. Scott, welcome back.
Yes. You want me to read it?
I will. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits for him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. Okay? Go ahead.
Okay. My take on it is that if I have a if I can afford a new car and a nice house, I can't say I'm in favor with God any more than anybody else. Your blessings don't determine your relationship with God. You're going to be a poor man. That's kind of what I read. You know, same thing happens to everybody, both good and bad. Everybody suffers from bad weather and all that, you know. Does that make sense to you, or...
Well, yeah, that's actually what you just said is spoken of in Matthew 5:43-48. But what is going on here, a lot of people forget, is that the phrase under the sun is in Ecclesiastes. And it occurs, it looks like it occurs 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. So the first occurrence of it is in verse 3. And what it says is, this is, let me go back over there. I was in the wrong chapter. So Ecclesiastes 1:3, which says this: what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And the next verse says, the next time it's in verse 9, that which has been, that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. And we go through these verses. In verse 14, I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity, striving after wind. What the book of Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon, who's expressing wisdom, but it's from a human perspective. It's under the sun. Everybody dies. Everybody has the same thing. Everybody experiences the same kind of a thing. The dead know nothing, it says. The spirit returns to God who made it. Ecclesiastes 9:12, I think it is. And various verses like this. So that's what's going on in the context. So you are on the right track.
Okay, well, I want to ask you one quick question, a personal
sure.
question. I asked you before, but what about studying philosophy? Is there any merit? Should I go to a church school or a state school?
Yes, philosophy definitely is worth studying if you do what I do, if you do apologetics, for example. And so I have to study philosophy.
Yeah.
Coherentism, empiricism, foundationalism, grounding, metaphysical grounding, epistemology, internalism, externalism, justified belief, modus tollens. I have to study all kinds of stuff. Nominalism, objectivism, pragmatism, subjectivism, rationalism, realism, so I can have discussions with atheists, because the atheists like to play games with Christians on the issue of philosophy, trying to sound really knowledgeable and esoteric. And so I'm required to study those things as well. And so, yeah, it's worth studying in that context. So, but, you know...
Do you study evolution, or have you studied it?
Oh, yeah, I've studied evolution extensively.
Evolution?
Yeah, quantum mechanics, I read up on that. I'm reading, going through a book now dealing with science and philosophy, or the science of philosophy. Another book on genetics. I'm trying to find, I'd like to have find someone who knows genetics well enough that I can ask the basic questions. And then I need to write what I'm trying to do is research, so I can say things like the nucleotide bond pairs, adenine, guanine, and thymine, cytosine, which bond together with the sugar phosphate backbone, which causes the helix structure of the DNA. And so these things then build into what the next step is, that they build into the next step, when the folds come in, the proteins, the genomes, and the whole bit, so that I can do the math and then run it by mathematicians on the improbability of abiogenesis occurring by zero chance. I need to be able to explain all these things. So yeah, I have to study everything. So I have to study Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Islam, Roman Catholicism, philosophy, logic. I'm supposed to know all kinds of stuff. And in fact, when I have debates with people, impromptu debates, if I don't know something, I often get mocked. Oh, Matt Slick doesn't know this? And I tell people, I have to know on their level the things that they study in multitudinous categories in order to even keep up. It's a lot of work. So I literally will read in bed at night. As I go to sleep trying to study.
I thought about the markings on a snake. How could that evolve from a rock? Beautiful snake can swim and catch his food, even though he can't run fast.
Those
kind of things make the atheist argument absurd.
Well, here's something that's really good. Remember this about the woodpecker. Now, we've got to understand something. The woodpecker is a huge problem. And there's many creatures that are huge problems for evolutionary theory. But the woodpecker is the easiest to remember and the most strange, because the woodpecker's tongue is exceedingly long compared to its body. And it actually drops down from the mouth and goes down through a hole in the towards the throat and area, the neck area, and passes to the back of the skull by the vertebra of the neck, and then goes up the center of the back of the skull and between the skull and the scalp. And there's a groove in the skull in the back of the head that comes back up over the head, over the top of the head, and down to the front of the eye. So the tongue goes down in the throat, or the back of the neck, back into that groove behind the skull, and over up on top of that skull, then comes down between the eyes, and then enters the bill through a nostril, and then goes out into the bill, and then so that it can have enough to go in and out of the holes that it creates in order to get bugs. Now, the neck muscles have to have evolved in order to cause it's hard to explain, to cause the neck or the head not to arc, as you know, take a circle, you take a part of a circle, and that's how the head goes in an arc. No, it's a straight line. So when the head's back and goes to forward, it moves in a straight line, which means from back, the neck is extended, has to contract and extend, so the head is normal. Is straight, and there has to be cushions in the eyes and in the brain. All this can't evolve because it would die with the tongue stuck in the back of its skull. It couldn't eat.
So it's amazing.
It's a design. All right, buddy, we got to go. All right.
Okay,
hey, folks, give me a call. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get to the callers, let me just say that we do watch parties on Facebook. And we have, I wonder how many people we have watching right now. We have about 264 people watching the show. We've had up to 1,300 at one time. And what I do is I start Facebook watch parties in different Facebook groups, and one of them is a Church of Christ one. And there's a gentleman, Dennis Lang, who always comes in and takes a shot at me, puts some stuff in there and says baptism's necessary, and I deny it, and things like that. He misquotes scripture, doesn't understand what he's talking about. So I've challenged him many times. We'll do it publicly. Call me up on the show, 877-207-2276. And he says, oh, no, Matt, anytime you have control over the medium, you take advantage of that control. That's not true. And he's misrepresenting the facts, and he's just demonstrating that he's not real, I would say, able to defend his position publicly. But, hey, you know, that's often the case with those who are legalistic. Let's get to Kyle from Des Moines, Iowa. Kyle, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Yeah, hey, Matt, how are you?
Fine, how are you?
Good, good. Did you think I'm somebody else?
No.
Before the next caller, I'm just, okay, you weren't referring to me as that
oh, no.
guy on Facebook.
Oh, no. Okay. It's a guy who's whining, complaining, says, I've done stuff and blah, blah, blah. I hear there's a lot, so I do get tired of it every now and then. People challenge me, and then they don't want to face up to the challenges that they're offering. So when I call them out on it, you know, then they just disembarrasses them, I guess. Yeah. Anyway.
Well, I had called you on this, I don't know how long ago, and at the time, your answer was you didn't know. But I want to know, you got a great brain, God-given brain. I want to know if it's maybe figured out a different answer or some additional information to my question, which was, you know, if Jesus Christ was here today, would he have said, would he have stood up, put his hand over his heart, said the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States, for that matter, you know, would he have pledged allegiance to any country? Would Jesus have done that? And your answer was, I don't know. Do you have any insight on that? Because I can't find anything on the internet.
Well, I don't know if he would or would.
Pastors I've talked to were surprised that I even asked the question.
Well, I don't know if he would or would not have. I can't tell you what he would or would not do. I don't think the answer is possible. However, we do know that covenantally Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to the whole world. He was only sent to Israel. Matthew 15:24. That's clearly said by Jesus himself. A lot of people are shocked by that. They think he was sent to the whole world. He was not, and Jesus says he was not. Matthew 15:24. So, did he have allegiance to Israel? I would say yes, because he was born under the law, and God had provided covenantal requirements for any male born in Israel who had to perform certain requirements under that legalist system. And so Jesus, of course, was circumcised, had to go to the temple, various things. Of course, he didn't have to offer a sin sacrifice because he never sinned. So I think he did have allegiance to the nation of Israel, but Israel rejected the Messiah covenantally, and so we, the Gentiles, were then grafted in. So would he have said a pledge of allegiance? I don't know if that's a realistic question to begin with, because you're saying, would he pledge an allegiance to a certain nation by saying a certain set of words? And so that's when you get into the area.
Let me ask you this.
Go ahead.
Would he want us as followers of Christ, would he want us to say the Pledge of Allegiance to, you know, United States?
Well, here's the thing, is a Roman soldier was, from what I understand, was required to take an oath in order to be a soldier, requiring his allegiance to Rome. And when Jesus talked to the Roman soldier, he said to him, do your job well, do it properly. But he didn't say, you know, do it evilly, but do it right, you know. And so there was nothing in there about you should never have sworn allegiance and done your job right. So when I go to, I've never been to court. I've never had to be on a jury. I don't think they'd ever want me to. I'm too objective and want the facts and can't be led emotionally. But, you know, if someone were to say, you know, put your hand on the Bible and swear. Now, that's something I have to think about. I don't know what I would do until I was in that moment. Because the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so, I could certainly swear before God that I would tell the truth. And I would. I wouldn't have to swear it. I just would tell the truth because I'm a very serious Christian. I'm not going to lie. Even if it's going to injure me, I will tell the truth. So, you know,
well,
if
I
want to
be a very serious American, but I don't want to put, you know, America above God. I guess that's
right.
Part of Romans 13, right?
Yeah, but then let's talk about...
I think that answers my question, Matt.
Well, let's talk a little bit more because this is interesting. What about a military individual who swears an oath to... swears an oath to be elite, to show allegiance to the United States and uphold the Constitution. Is it okay to swear an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States? I would say yes, because you're saying, letting your yes be yes, your no be no. Now, I don't think most politicians uphold their oath of office, as we have socialists, we have leftists, we have people who don't care about the truth in office, and the Christians need to stand up and fight against that, but that's another topic. So I don't think there's a problem with doing that. I think we just need to be careful, and if we take any oath, we need to take it very, very, very seriously. Okay?
Yeah, well, they have kids saying that so young that just trying to figure out how I teach my son, if you're going to pledge allegiance to America, you first pledge to God. And right now I've got him just saying the Pledge of Allegiance to Jesus first, quietly, because I don't want to be ostracized at school. But So would you have your children, or would you be okay with your children saying the Pledge of Allegiance every day in school?
Yeah, I wouldn't have any problem with it. I don't think it's idolatrous.
Okay.
I don't think
my question, Matt.
Yeah, personally, that's just my personal opinion because I don't know, and they were homeschooled, but so I'm not sure. You know, well, they were homeschooled for most of their life. That's right. They went to high school. They didn't do that during the high school, so that wasn't an issue. But I wouldn't have a problem with it. And I've said it hundreds and hundreds of times growing up. I mean, I'm in my 60s, and we did that when back in the ancient days, you know, in elementary school. But yeah. To the flag. You know, it's the idea of showing loyalty to our country, which should be the case. But now we have people who have no allegiance to America. They want to see America destroyed from the inside. They're communists, and as Stalin said, they're useful idiots. People should look up what that term is.
And that's the challenge, idiots. Though, too. I mean, as America adapts and changes with different politicians coming in and deciding they want to do whatever they feel like doing against the Constitution or whatnot, when you say the Pledge of Allegiance, you are pledging to what? The United States?
Yeah,
whatever that means or whatever that turns into. So I think it's a slippery slope.
Yes, I agree. Yep. We have to be careful.
Well, Matt, look, I got a dinner appointment, but I'm here on business, and I was here for one day. I turned on the radio. So good to hear you. I moved out of state. I'm just so glad you're still working on this, Matt. God bless you for all that you do.
Hey, praise God, man. Praise God. But thanks. All right. All right, that was Kyle from Des Moines, Iowa. Let's get over to Justin from Iowa. We lost Justin. And how about Larry from Iowa? Hey, Larry, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, so I was wondering, yesterday in a Bible study, there was a person that we were talking about coming into the presence of God and also talking about God, that Satan is at the left hand of God, talking to him, and you know, that whole thing of good and evil. And have you ever heard of that, where someone says that Satan's at the left hand of God?
I probably have. I don't recall it, but to say that is mythological. The left on the day of judgment is the side of judgment and condemnation, and the righteous are on the right hand side, which is interesting because Jesus says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat," and they caught the fish. But I wouldn't go with that. And when anybody says something like that, just say, "Show me that in Scripture." Just show
I
me
did.
That in Scripture. And
I did that right away. I learned that from you.
Okay, that's what it is.
And so, like, the conversation, like, you think of Job, it doesn't necessarily mean that Satan's in the presence of God because he's evil, and that evil can't be in the presence of God. Is there, like, a...
Sure it can.
Like, from a distance, he can.
Who says evil can't be in the presence of God? Where's that in the Bible? God is everywhere, right?
Yeah.
So his presence is everywhere. Evil exists, so therefore evil's in the presence of God.
Okay. I guess I was thinking in the context of, like, the Son being at the right hand of God in that context.
Right hand, when Jesus is at the right hand, it's a place of authority.
Okay.
Okay, that's what that means in that context. The day of judgment, those on the right are saved, those on the left are damned. But on the right hand of God, you go to Acts 7:55-60, Stephen saw that, had a vision of God. And just so the Mormons know, Stephen never saw God the Father, had a vision of God, saw the glory of God, but nevertheless. So, just always check what it says in Scripture. Make sure, okay? All right?
Okay, thanks, Matt.
All right, buddy, God bless. Hey, folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back. We have four open lines. Give me a call.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Josh from Winston-Salem. Hey, Josh, you are on the air.
How you doing, sir?
Doing all right, man. Doing all right. What do you got?
Question for you.
I was talking about studying with Revelations and something we've been looking into, and I wanted to get your opinion on what do you believe with the Holy Spirit presence as far as the rapture and being taken back up to heaven when the rapture occurs? Or is he going to be present during the tribulation? Is he going to be... What is your opinion on it?
God, by definition, is a Trinity, right?
Right. Yeah.
And by definition, necessity, God is in all places at all time, right?
Correct.
So the Holy Spirit, who is by nature God, must also be in all places at all time, correct?
Yes.
So he will be here during the tribulation period, pre-rapture, pre-trib rapture, post, whatever, always, right?
Okay. Yeah, I was reading in a book, and one of the books is saying on the Revelation, and he believes in, I think it was in Revelation 5, it talks about the sea of glass, and it's going to be mingled with fire. And it was the author's opinion that the Holy Spirit's job was ended with the rapture, and that he will be in heaven with the saints that are taken up, and that his job is done, so he'll be there in heaven.
Yeah, he's presupposing a pre-tribulation rapture, which... I'm going to boldly say you don't find in Scripture. I've never found it.
Okay.
I've looked for it. I have a study, the two ages, this age and the age to come. You can go to CARM and look it up. And in my opinion, it proves the rapture happens after the tribulation period. In my opinion. I've not had anybody refute it yet in 20 years of teaching it. But the issue, I hope the rapture is pre-trib rapture. I hope they're right. I just don't believe they are. Hopefully I'm wrong. I mean, seriously, I'm not just saying it. I hope so. But they have to. You got to be careful when people just make these assumptions. I would often ask, "Can you prove that pre-tribulation rapture is true?" And they go to these verses. You know, for example, as it was in days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. The flood came and took them all away. Right? That's the rapture. People say, "No, it's not. It's the wicked who were taken." And all you got to do is read the context. In Matthew 24, Luke 17, clearly it's the wicked who were taken, and when they ask Jesus where they're taken, he answers the question at the end of Luke 17. He says where the body is.
What about
the
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead, no, that's okay, go ahead.
If you look at about the Church of Philadelphia, and it talks about that they endure, they will be taken up and will not suffer the wrath. And
what is wrath?
I know that
mean?
Some believe that we... the wrath of the tribulation is what I would suppose it would mean, the wrath that would come from judgment.
Well, hold on. What verse is that?
At the end of time. Let me see. Let me get to my Bible. It's in the Church of Philadelphia in Revelations.
Because the word wrath, see, God's appointed us not to wrath, but salvation, right? So what does wrath mean in that context? I forgot the first thing is Peter. He's appointed us for wrath. I mean, not for wrath, but salvation. Wrath is juxtaposed with salvation. So wrath must be damnation. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Excuse me. For God has destined us for wrath, not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. So the context there, some people will take that verse and say, see, it means pre-tribulation rapture because we're not going through the wrath of the tribulation, but they're reading into the text. It doesn't say wrath of the tribulation. It says wrath.
Yeah.
And it's juxtaposed with salvation. So wrath, logically, means damnation. He's not appointed us for damnation, but for salvation, which is consistent. For as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. So, you know, that's what I do with people. I say, show me another verse, you know, and I just read them in context, and it falls apart fast, in my opinion. I'm making people mad at me. They're saying, don't you dare attack pre-trib rapture. I love it. Okay. I hope you're right.
Well, study it to figure out. I mean, when he comes is when he comes. And
there you go. That's the right attitude.
We're not going to have any choice about that. You know, it's just when he is, and if we have to go through, we have to go through, and if we don't, we still have, him all the time and every time, and
that's right.
He's with us in everything. So,
well, here, let me read something to you.
I was just curious about that.
You guys want to read something to you and see what you say? All right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read, and you tell me what you think of this, okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So that's the rapture. That is the day of the Lord to come like a thief in the night, right?
Mm-hmm.
2 Peter 3:9.
Is that Matthew or is that is Matthew
that's
or?
That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, okay. Verse 2. And then you go to 2 Peter 3:9. Excuse me, 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Talking about the same thing, isn't it? The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Wait a minute. The rapture occurs on the same day as the new heavens and new earth. Okay?
Okay.
I mean,
okay.
It's
well,
simple,
there's
simple
it.
Things. It's just simple stuff.
Yeah.
I'm able to show people things they have never seen before, and I do it all the time. People scratch their heads, and I just wanted to believe what the Bible says. This is not popular, what I'm telling you. It's not popular. Most people like the idea of pre-tribulation rapture, and they don't exegete scriptures, in my opinion, very thoughtfully, very fully, very completely. And so they come up with this, and in comfortable America, where we have everything given to us in so many different ways, we're not going to go through the suffering. We're not going to. God wouldn't let us go through suffering. Yes, He would. And people have suffered all over the world and suffering right now for the faith. And so what we want, and it's natural, what we want is a comfortable theology. A comfortable one. Well, what I do is, unfortunately, make people uncomfortable sometimes. I've had a lot of people tell me that I make them irritated, annoyed, bothered. They don't like what I'm saying, and I'm smiling while they're telling me this. And I go, but is it in the scriptures? And they go, yes. That's why I quote the references. Okay?
Well, I appreciate it, sir.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay. God bless, man. All right, we'll talk to you later. All right, let's get to Jordan from Utah. Okay. You there, Jordan? You're on the air, sorry.
Hey, yeah, I'm here.
Okay. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I just wanted to ask you, but obviously from Utah, I grew up in the Mormon church my whole life. I'm kind of going through a faith crisis, and I wanted to get your opinion of Mormonism. I've been taught, obviously, in the Bible and Revelations, it says that, you know, there's no more scripture to be added to this book.
That's only Revelation, not the entire Bible. That's only Revelation, the book of Revelation.
Yeah. Okay. I question the Book of Mormon and the whole Mormon religion in general, and I just wanted to get your opinion of that.
Well, I would love it if you were to give me a call after the show. We can talk. I mean, I'll answer stuff now.
Yeah.
But I would be glad to do that. Do you live by any chance near Sandy, Utah? You're in Jordan.
I live out in... Yeah, I actually work out there. I work in Draper area.
Okay. Oh, yeah, Draper. Perfectly. Perfect, I mean. I have a good friend of mine, Bill McKeever, and another good friend, Eric Johnson. They head up there. A ministry called Mormonism Research Ministry, and you can go to mrm.org. They're Christians, and they're local. You could call either one of them up and say you want to meet with them and talk to them. I'm not saying I don't want to talk to you. I'm just saying, hey, you've got great opportunities here. And Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, they are experts of experts on Mormonism. I mean, experts. Okay. And have you ever heard of Sandra Tanner?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Well, Sandra Tanner is probably the number one person in the world on Mormonism, and she's there not too far. She's across the street, actually, from the baseball stadium, I didn't think about it.
Okay.
And she's right there.
Okay.
All right, so Mormonism, I'll just tell you straight, okay? In fact, it was Mormonism. It was a quote from Joseph Smith that got me started studying all apologetics. And it's where he boasted he did more than even Jesus to keep a church together. You see the church, volume 6, page 408-409. And so Mormonism teaches that God came from another planet as a body of flesh and bones, and that he has sexual relations with his wife in heaven, makes spirit babies. The Bible says nothing about this. The Bible contradicts this. Now, Joseph Smith was known to be involved in the occult when he started Mormonism. And He was known to be a con man, he and his family. This is not my opinion. This is documented in a book written in 1834 called Mormonism Unveiled.
Yeah.
And the Mormon Church has altered the Book of Mormon, altered the Doctrine and Covenants, has been proven to be false in countless ways, and they continue to polish and polish and polish. What Mormonism does, it wants you to trust based on feelings. You know.
Yep.
Moroni 10:4 says, pray about these things to see if these things are not so, right? To see if the Book of Mormon is not true, right? Well, to see if it's not true. Not to see if it is true. And it's not true. The Book of Mormon has 3,900 changes in it. Some of them are doctrinal, and some of them are very, very significant. And, you know, a couple typos here and there, who cares? But no. It's incredibly bad. There's false prophecies in the Book of Mormon. I mean, excuse me, in Mormonism. In fact, the Book of Mormon doesn't even contain Mormonism in it. It does not contain the 3 degrees of glory, celestial marriage. It doesn't contain the ordinances.
Right.
It doesn't contain these things. And yet it's supposed to be the most correct book of any book on earth. History of the Church, Volume 4, page 461 says. I mean, I can go on and on and on.
Yeah.
But it's not.
That's
not
actually where.
Okay.
Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
That's actually kind of where my question began. Was I actually served a mission, and that's doing my personal study every morning. That's where my questions actually began. I started kind of seeing differences in the actual kind of church that I went to, and reading about, you know, the reading even in the Book of Mormon and reading in the Bible, and not really. I don't know, it just wasn't matching up in my head, and that's kind of when I started questioning at a, you know, young age.
Well, you may or may not be surprised, but a great many Mormons leave Mormonism because they read the Bible. And you know, on the Sunday services that you have, I've been to many of them, they don't call him Jesus, but they call him the Savior, and it's about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus, John 14:26 says. You know, salvation is found in Christ, not in your ability to do works. And, you know, 2 Nephi 25:23, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. I'm sorry, but Jordan, you and me are the same. We don't have it. We can't be perfect. After all we can do, we never do all we could do.
Yeah, you know? I agree.
Look, we've only got about a minute left. At the bottom of... Have you been to my website, karm.org?
No, I haven't.
Well, my website, karm.org, at the bottom... Oh, it doesn't have the office phone number. Here's the office phone number. You ready? I don't know if you're ready.
Yep, I'm ready.
208-466-1301. Give me a call, okay? We'll be waiting for you.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, folks. God bless everybody. Hey, there's the music. Gotta go. God bless everyone. Talk to you later. Bye.